We're turning tonight, please, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We're going to read the entire chapter at this point. And as you're turning there, I didn't notice when I was doing the announcements that my own minister and his wife were here tonight, and so I welcome Reverend and Mrs. Greer tonight to the service. I don't know if they knew I was the preacher tonight, but they're here anyway, and I'm glad to see you both in the service tonight. You're both very, very welcome. Isaiah 55. And we'll begin to read at verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We'll finish the reading of God's word at the end of the chapter. Let's briefly pray with that passage open in front of us and ask the Lord for his particular help in the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for what has already been said and done. We thank you for the theme of our singing, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has already been honored and magnified in our meeting tonight. And we pray that that will continue to be the case as the word is preached, as the gospel is set before saints and sinners. Lord, we pray that you will bring about a response to the gospel according to your sovereign will. We pray that we will submit to that will tonight, that sinners will submit to the call of the gospel and come taking hold of the cross of Jesus Christ. Speak now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you ever find yourself just going about your daily business, doing whatever you have to do on a very normal day, and then, completely out of nowhere, an invasive memory, I could describe it, comes into your head, a memory of you doing or saying something really very foolish and embarrassing, and you physically shudder as the cringe of that memory courses through your entire body? I have a memory like that. Well, I have a few, actually, but there's one memory which is like that. It keeps coming back to me again and again and again like a bad smell. It's the interview that I did for my first job as a sales assistant in next clothing in Ballymena. Let me describe that awful occasion to you. The cringe of that is actually multiplied because this interview wasn't just a one-to-one. This was a group interview. So all of the candidates for this job were together in one room when I was answering questions and doing particular parts of the interview. And the worst part was, of all this, we were set a task where each of the people, each of the candidates would have to go down to the sales floor with a scenario. And the scenario would be like a certain occasion for a certain person. And you had to go down to the sales floor and go around all of the rails with all of the clothes. And you would have to pick an outfit that was suitable for the scenario that you were randomly assigned. And then you would come back up with your outfit. You didn't have to wear it or anything, but you had to pitch that outfit to the rest of the room, the other people who were interviewing for the job. And as the interviewer went around the room that afternoon, giving each person their scenario, I was hopeful, foolish, but I was hopeful. I thought, well, you know, a man attending a wedding or a boy going to a birthday party, I could do that. I could pick an outfit for those scenarios. I could manage. But I recall that when the interviewer looked at me, it was as if she was trying to suppress a smirk on her face, because she looked at me, she looked at her notes on her clipboard, obviously seeing what scenario I was about to be given, and she looked at a nervous 16-year-old boy and said, "An outfit for a woman in her 60s going to a fancy dinner with her friends." Now, I cannot remember what on earth I chose when I got down to the sales floor, and I can't remember what I said when I brought it all back up to that room with what was probably a completely repulsive ensemble of clothes. But it was obviously so uncomfortable that I've still not been able to shake that memory from my mind. Although, let me tell you that I did get the job, and so I don't know whether it was because I actually picked a good outfit, or maybe it's because I made a really, really good sales pitch, or maybe they just felt really, really sorry for me and decided to give me the job. But a sales pitch, you know what that is. That's what I had to do that day. And many of you have maybe had to do something like that in the past. If you, even today, still work in sales, you know what it's like to make a sales pitch, to make an appeal to customers to buy a particular product. If you've never actually done it, if you're not a salesperson, we all know what it's like to hear a sales pitch. If you've gone to buy a new car, if you've gone to buy a new pair of shoes in a nice shoe shop, what's happening? You're the customer and they're trying to convince you to buy whatever it is they're selling. But a sales pitch, it's not something you might expect to find in the Word of God. And yet, in verse 1 of Isaiah 55, we get something which is pretty close to a sales pitch. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, let's read that verse again. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price." The first word of that verse is pretty significant. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. The word ho, it's just a call for attention. I think of it as someone who perhaps in a very crowded space, they stand up above all of the heads of that crowd and they say, "Listen up, everybody." That's effectively what the word ho is doing in that sentence. Or like an old circus master, you've maybe thought about that or seen that before. What do they say? Roll up, roll up. That's the idea of the word. Come, give me your attention. Come and see. Come and look. So the picture here is of someone who is appealing to a crowd, appealing to them with an invitation. An invitation to come and get something. There are different things described in this verse. Water, wine, milk. These are the products, if you like, that are listed. And those who wish to, in response to the invitation, they can come and buy these things. Now, of course, I've said it many times here before over the last 12 months. The meaning of this, as in so many parts of Scripture, it goes far, far beyond the literal. In fact, it's not literal. This is not an invitation to come and buy literal water, wine, and milk. What is it? This is a picture. It is an illustration of spiritual truth. And as I'll show you tonight, the offer that's being made here in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, it's not an offer of physical drink. This is the offer of the gospel. And so, if you want to keep this theme in your mind tonight, what we have here is the gospel sales pitch. The gospel sales pitch. And like any good sales pitch, if you've ever been in that line of work before, you will know that the first thing a good sales pitch must do is convince the customer that they have a great need. You can't sell anything to anyone if they don't first of all think, I need that thing. You need to convince them that they need it. And so when it comes to the gospel, this sales pitch emphasizes the fact that you need it. You need it. It's emphasized through those words at the beginning of the verse. Everyone that thirsteth. This appeal is made to the person who is thirsty. What is thirst, after all? I probably don't need to describe what thirst is. We all know what it feels like. We all know the intensity of the craving that we have when we need a drink. And it gets worse and it gets stronger as thirst grows and grows, and we still don't have a drink. This, you see, it's not a salesman who's trying to convince you tonight that you need something when you actually don't need that thing. And salesmen do that all of the time. I think when I refer to that of my mum, she is someone who will buy literally any piece of what I would describe as cheap tat that appears in the sponsored ads on her Instagram feed. Doesn't matter what it is, she'll think she needs it and she's going to buy it. And so in her house she has a battery operated fan which you hang around the back of your neck to keep it cool. I don't know who ever needed that object, but she has it. She's got an avocado destoner. She's got a sensor that she puts into her potted plants and it tells her the moisture content of the soil. Again, no idea why you would ever need that object, and I really hope she's not watching this meeting tonight. But good ads and good sales techniques, they're often designed to convince you that you have a deep, life-inhibiting need, but it's one you don't actually have. And therefore, they convince you to buy their product. Is that what's going on here in Isaiah 55, verse 1, with the gospel sales pitch? It's not. Because, as you know, physical thirst, that is not an invented need. Thirst is real. It is a need. It is something that must be addressed. We all know that thirst is something which is intense. It's deep. That's why the picture of thirst is used in this verse, because you have a spiritual thirst. A spiritual thirst that is every bit as real, as deep, as life-inhibiting as physical thirst. To the highest level, this is a deep need. The gospel salesman tells you tonight that in the most intense way you could imagine, you need it. You need it. What does this spiritual thirst look like? You might wonder, well, it sounds bad, but what does that actually mean? What would my life be like, and what is my life like if I am spiritually thirsty? Well, the passage in Isaiah 55 answers that question for us, because the appeal does not stop at the end of verse 1. The appeal continues in the following verses. And not only is it an appeal that continues, but an explanation. It tells us more about this great need. It tells us more about how the gospel can meet that great need. I want you to notice some of those things with you now. In verse 2, this question is asked, why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Which satisfieth not? What does that tell you about this spiritual thirst? It tells you that spiritual thirst is something which brings discontentment. Dissatisfaction. Never having real peace. That's true, isn't it? If you're outside of Christ tonight, you're spiritually thirsty, you're not content. You are so far from being truly satisfied. In fact, you know, you might never admit it, you know you're empty. You're empty. This is what is being described in verse 2. You're laboring for that which satisfieth not. You have a need of satisfaction. Verse 3, it says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. So the salesman says here, if you listen to me and if you come to me, your soul will live. What does that mean for the one who's spiritually thirsty? It means that if you don't listen, it means that if you continue in your spiritual thirst, your soul will not live, but your soul will die. This is one of the great results, awful results of spiritual thirst. But there's more. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So the salesman again, he's still talking about this man who he described in verse 1 as the thirsty man. He describes him in this verse as wicked and unrighteous. It goes on to say that that man is someone who needs mercy and who needs pardon from God. So you put all of that together. This chapter gives us a pretty full description of what spiritual thirst is, what this great need of yours tonight really looks like. This great spiritual need of yours means that you are discontent during the course of this life. It means that you constantly do that which is wicked. It means that you are unrighteous in the sight of God. It means that you need forgiveness, and if you don't get it, your soul will die. This is a description of sin. It's a description of sin and its results. Sin which leaves you with a need which is even greater than physical thirst. Because physical thirst will end, and its worst case, in death. Spiritual thirst will leave you unacceptable to God and deserving of his just and everlasting wrath. Eternal death. The gospel salesman is absolutely right when he says, you need it. You need it. There's no doubt. You need something to deal with this spiritual thirst. But you know what salesmen are like. None of them go around just pointing out problems, telling you that you need this and telling you that you need that. And then once they've convinced you of that, well, then they just shrug their shoulders and they say, well, I hope you get sorted. I hope you find a solution to your problem. I can't help you. They rarely ever say that. Because the whole point of their pitch is to present to you this great product, which very conveniently meets this great need which you have. This is what they do. The gospel salesman, he does just that. He doesn't just say, you need it, but he says something else. He says, you can have it. You can have it. Let's keep reading in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, this part, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. What is that? That is an invitation. That is an appeal to come to the place where you can get the only thing which will meet your great need, which will quench your spiritual thirst. You can imagine, can't you, a thirsty man who's travelled a long way through a hot desert. He hasn't had anything to drink, and he's parched. Worse than that, he might even be close to the point of death. And he hears a voice. A voice saying, come, beckoning him, come to the water and drink. He hears this offer of wine and of milk. What's he going to do? He will come running. Why? Because that is exactly what he needs. Exactly what he needs. This is what's being shown to us through the offer of water, of wine, of milk. There's significance attached to these things. You're invited to come and have water. You know, don't you? Thirst makes you weak. Thirst makes you so weak, in fact, that if you don't address it, eventually you will die. We cannot live without water. Water gives a person strength. Water enables a person to live. What's the spiritual parallel? You are spiritually weak. You can't do anything good. You can't do anything right. You're unable to please God. And on that basis, you will eventually suffer death. Eternal death. We pointed that out already. Therefore, this water is exactly what you need. The spiritual blessing of the gospel is like water. It enables you to do that which pleases God. It enables you to have a standing before him and be accepted in his sight, and therefore have eternal life rather than eternal death. This water is exactly what you need. Not only that, you're invited to come and have wine. You know, thirst makes a person miserable. If you're thirsty, if you need a drink and you can't get one, what is that? That's a place of great discomfort. There's no peace. There's no joy when you're in that place. The Bible tells us that wine is something which maketh glad the heart of man. It's something which gives comfort to those who are in pain. It's something which gives peace to those who are unable to find rest and sleep. Now, although you might refuse to admit it, you're miserable in your sin. You are ill at ease with the way your life is. So far from real peace, because you know there is something more. And you know that it's not right yet, no matter how hard you try to find it on your own, no matter where you look. You haven't found it yet. You're still not at peace. Well, the spiritual blessing of the gospel is like wine. It brings real, lasting happiness. It brings a contentment with life, no matter how hard that life might become, because no matter what, we have peace with God. We have the promise of eternal joy. This wine, it's exactly what you need. Not just wine, but you're invited to come and have milk. Thirst, yes, it makes a person weak. Yes, it makes a person miserable. Thirst, eventually, it'll make a person sick. Your body cannot function in the way it ought to. You're unable to grow. You're unable to develop properly if you are constantly thirsty. What does milk do? Milk is a drink which makes sure that our body is healthy, makes sure that it functions in the way it should, and grows and develops in the way that it should. Now, you are spiritually sick. You're like someone who's been deprived of milk. Sick, unhealthy, so far from the image into which God originally made man. So spiritually disfigured from the man or the woman that God desires his people to be. You haven't developed into the person God wants you to be. You haven't developed into the image into which God originally made man. You have not been developed at all. You're unhealthy. You're sick. This milk is exactly what you need. Because the spiritual blessing of the gospel is like milk. It brings growth into the likeness of Christ. It brings a deepening knowledge of him. It gives the promise of developing into the holy, God-glorifying people that we are ought to be. This milk is exactly what you need. You can have it. Perhaps now, even, as I've gone through all of that, as I've explained all of that, perhaps now you're being called to come, have this water, have this wine, have this milk. The question is, where is it? Where can you find it? Where is this water, this wine, this milk? Where can your thirst be quenched? Turn with me to John chapter 6. We read it earlier. John chapter 6, where primarily Jesus Christ speaks about the fact that he is the bread of life. About the fact that he can satisfy. It's very much a parallel with what we're seeing in Isaiah 55. But it's not just bread. John 6 and verse 35. We'll read verse 34 before that. He's explained to the fact that he is the bread of life, that he gives life to the world, having come down from heaven. Verse 34, the people say unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. His response, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now listen to this. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ is the answer to your thirst. Jesus Christ is where you can find water, wine, and milk. Jesus Christ is the one who meets exactly and to the full your great spiritual need, because he is the only one who can deal with sin. He's the only one who can deal with your great need. You need life. Jesus is life. You need joy. Jesus gives joy. You need peace. Jesus makes peace. He meets the needs of the sinner. You need it. In Jesus Christ, you can have it. You can have it. It all sounds great, doesn't it? You need it. And there's this invitation for you to come to the place where you can have it. But there is a problem. There's a problem for the likes of you and me who want to come and want to have this water that's going to quench our thirst. Because Isaiah 55 verse 1, it describes the man who is thirsty. It also describes him as he that hath no money. So you're thirsty and you need something to drink, but there is a problem. You have no money. Jesus Christ brings all the spiritual blessing a person could ever need, but you have nothing to offer God in return. If Jesus Christ was something which you could purchase with money, you wouldn't have enough. If salvation was something which you could earn by living well and doing your best to please God, you would be empty-handed, having done no real good of any value. Your pockets are turned out. They're empty. There's nothing there. You have no money. You have nothing to offer to God. You ever seen something that's being offered for free? Maybe in a shop, or more often for me, on the internet, you see this advertisement, get this for free, and you quickly click through and you go and you want to have whatever this thing is. You go all the way through the process, you enter all of your information, and all the while your gut is telling you this is too good to be true. You get to the final confirmation page, you just say, well, I'll just double check all of the details before I click that buy now button. And then you notice, yes, the product is free, but there's a strangely extortionate £20 for delivery. You think, I knew it was too good to be true. Because there's always a catch, isn't it? There's nothing really that is truly free. You have to pay for it one way or the other. The gospel salesman, he's done the hard work, hasn't he? He's convinced you that you need it. He's clearly shown you that you can have it. But this deal gets even better, because the final line of his pitch points out that you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to pay for it. Isaiah 55 verse 1, the last line, you can buy it without money and without price. You're invited to come and buy it without money. That doesn't even truly, in the way that we understand things, that doesn't even make sense. How can you come and buy something without money? How can you come and buy something without price? You see, the reality is that the gospel salesman isn't actually a salesman at all, because he's not selling anything. He's freely offering something. You can take it and it will cost you nothing. That's just as well, isn't it? Because I pointed out to you already tonight, you didn't have anything to offer in the first place. Your pockets are empty. How can that be? Your gut's telling you even right now, how is that possible? It's too good to be true. There must be a catch. There must be a price to pay. We say that, don't we? Everything has a price. Why is that not the case here? In a sense, you're right. In a sense, that is absolutely true, even of the gospel, because everything does have a price. And while the salesman says, you can come and you can have this salvation without price, what he means by that is, there's no price for you to pay. There's no price for you to pay. But what he's offering certainly had a price. In fact, as you'd expect, something so amazing, blessings so full, it must have been incredibly expensive. Without price, beyond normal pricing. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Very familiar verses to the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We see here that the gospel and the blessings of the gospel certainly do have a price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Speaking to those who are saved, those who have already received the blessing of the gospel, and it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed or purchased with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. So the salvation of God's people, it was not purchased with silver and gold. Normally, you know, don't you, that if you have something that could be purchased and you have a good supply of silver or gold, that's enough to pay for pretty much anything in this world. You can get almost anything as long as you've got enough money to pay for it. Not the gospel. Not redemption. To buy the blessings of the gospel, not a penny was spent. No silver, no gold, instead blood was shed. The salesman offers to you all these spiritual blessings which have already been purchased before you got here. They've already been paid for with the precious blood of Christ. His suffering was not for himself. His shame was not for himself. His death was not for himself. Blood not shed for himself. His enduring God's wrath was not for himself. It was all for sinners. All for sinners. All for those who will come to the water and drink. He did it. He bought it for those who will come. You need it. You can have it. Praise God, you don't have to pay for it. Because Jesus Christ has already paid. It's very important to remember the fact that this gospel, it's not something you can buy or earn. As I often say in the gospel, you need to come to Christ with empty hands. It's something which children have to learn. They need to learn that they can't help carry the plates to the table if they've got a bouncy ball and a plastic unicorn and a biscuit in their hands at the same time. We always have to remind them and tell them, you need to set that stuff down, otherwise you'll drop the plate. You can't get a firm grip. You can't make sure that you will not drop it, that you won't let it go, if you've got all of that other stuff in your hands. You need to set the other stuff down. You need to do that with Jesus Christ. Because you cannot come and take hold of him and the forgiveness which he offers if you're already holding on to something else. You must come. And you don't have complete faith in him alone if you're still holding on to sin and your love for sin. You need to be prepared to leave it behind. Set it down and never look back. You can't have complete faith in Christ alone if you're still holding on to your own hopes of contributing something to your salvation, of hoping that Jesus has done a part of it, but I'll do the rest. I'll try to please God that little bit more. I'll try to win my own salvation. You can't take hold of Christ if you're still holding on to that idea. You can't, and you don't have complete faith in Christ alone. If you're still holding on tonight to those ideas which the world is constantly trying to convince us of, I am enough. It tells us, I am enough. God says you're not. You're not enough. If you were, the gospel would be a complete waste of time. You're not. The world tells you that God is so loving, he wouldn't send a person to hell. The Bible says God is just. And because he is just, he must send those who've broken his law to hell. But God is so loving, he's provided a way of escape for those who will come. You need to set all of that stuff down. Empty your hands as you come to Christ. He will save you. There's a hymn we will sing very shortly as we close the meeting tonight. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Verse 3 of that hymn speaks right to the heart of what I'm saying when it says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Tonight you need to set the stuff down, empty your hands, and if you come that way, you can take a firm grasp of the cross of Christ by faith. May the Lord enable you to do that tonight. You need it, you can have it. You don't have to pay for it.